pastor of the orphanage. Originally, Ike and family were down to be a part of that, but the Lord has established them in the church that is there. And so just to have clarity on that, although there's a great working of God between both of them. As Pastor Jason communicates with us this morning, we're looking to have a trip to go down in early October, again from our fellowship, and be involved in a specific project at the orphanage. Obviously, we'll be there to encourage Isaac and Tara and their family, and also the ministry to the church. We're part of that ministry on Sundays and Wednesdays and other ways as well. Pastor Jason is somebody that was an intern here a number of years ago. He was in his 20s and really looking for God's direction in his life, and it was a great joy as he's leading worship here. And then he went to Bible college in Europe, came back and served as an assisting pastor with his dad. In that process of time, he learned more about ministry and more about his dad. All good. And then the Lord placed on his heart an area just to trust Jesus like never before. I want to let you know, he's still trusting Jesus like never before. God bless you.
Can I pull this back a little
bit? You can pull it back, yeah. You're in charge now.
I'm going to get a headache turning this way and that way. Good morning to you all. Buenos dias. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we are desperate for you, Lord. Man, just as we sang those songs and those truths, God, we can't do anything but trust you, but to place our faith and everything into your hands, God. We thank you that the creator and sustainer of all things, that the God who formed us from dust would want to meet with us this morning, would want to spend time with us, would want to love on us and reveal more of yourself to us. And Father, we thank you for that. We are humbled that the Holy Spirit would want to come and just do a powerful work. We pray that for your honor and for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. So good to be with you guys again. I can't believe it's been 14 or 15 years since I stood up here and sang, I can only imagine, about every 5 minutes. That was Pastor Tom's favorite song back then. And he said, hey, what song are you doing this morning? Yeah, let's do that, I can only imagine. Yeah. It is a beautiful song. Wasn't worship wonderful this morning?
Amen.
Man, I almost started crying back there. I don't know if it's because I haven't worshiped in English for a while or just the power of that song, the same love that set the captives free. That's the love that's here for us this morning. Amen. And he's calling us to the cross. And what does that mean? That means to me that he's calling us to sacrifice. He's calling us to brokenness. He's calling us to his grace and to his mercy and to his forgiveness and everything that came to be on that moment on the cross when our Lord and Savior died for our sins. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? Who are we that he would say, man, I love you so much that I'm going to endure the unthinkable, so that you can have that relationship we restored with God. Unbelievable. It was a whirlwind week leading up to coming up here. We were down, we had a team of 18 people on a missions trip down at the orphanage last week. Isaac and Tara and I, we drove them up on Friday, got back around 8:30, got up at 4:30, caught a plane, flew to Vegas, had a 3-hour layover in Vegas. Oh my goodness, that was ridiculous. And then got into Seattle around 1 o'clock, grabbed lunch. Then I sat in about 3 hours of traffic due to that accident on I-5. Thank you for Google and Adam, who I was on the phone with him, and he said, I will get you here. And I said, I put my trust, and then I realized, I put my trust in the Lord first and then in Adam in this moment to get me. It was crazy. I pray that everybody was okay in that. And I got up, spent a wonderful time with the Blumberg family. And as I was sitting at the airport and in Vegas, looking around at just the depravity of man, people who were mostly depressed because they've probably lost a lot of money. You know, people over here, you know, gambling and just looking around, and I put my headphones on and I was listening to worship and I was reading, and I came across this verse in Jeremiah 19:23. Jeremiah says this, "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps." And I kept reading that over and over again, and Jeremiah just realizing it, there is nothing in man, nothing in us that can try to figure things out. Does that make sense? Now, we think we can, don't we? We think we know what's going on. We think we can do it. But apart from God, we can do nothing. And then I the Lord led me to a few chapters back in Jeremiah 10, and listen what Jeremiah said here in chapter 10, verse 12. It is God who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he stretched out the heavens. So those three things stood out to me: by his power, by his wisdom, by his understanding. And in light of that verse I had just read in Jeremiah, that the way of man is not in himself, I thought, who else to turn to but God? Why would we even try to think that we could do things outside of his power, his wisdom, and his understanding? And then I was on the airplane and studying and writing this out, and I took this picture. Can we show the first picture? I took this picture. I looked out. I saw the clouds. I saw water. I saw the land. And I thought, this is the one who, by his understanding, he stretched out the heavens. So here I was. It felt like I was sort of flying through the heavens, reading about the one by his power, by his wisdom, and by his understanding. And I just had this overwhelming feeling of God is awesome. Amen. And he's incredible. And what a privilege it is that we get to be a part of the work that he's doing here in Bellingham, in Mexico, in Puyallup. My dad's over in Europe right now, teaching at churches and a conference over there. So all throughout the world, God is at work. Amen? Amen. Well, I would like for you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. I'd like to share a few things from the scriptures, a few things that the Lord has been greatly speaking to my heart. And I must admit, this was sort of as I was praying what to share, preparing for this time of coming up and speaking at churches and having board meetings and meeting with architects and, you know, just sort of the next phase of the orphanage and the ministry, God kept leading me to this passage in Luke about these 10 lepers. And I thought, what in the world does that have to do with an orphanage? And I kept, you know, I kept reading other things and thinking, well, maybe I should share this. Maybe I should share this. And God kept leading me back to this passage. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And so as I began to read through it and read this fascinating story of these 10 lepers and their encounter with Jesus, and the Lord began to minister in my heart in such a wonderful, wonderful way. And then he began to sort of, in a way that only God can, show me how it relates to what we're doing down in the orphanage and some of the things that God has been teaching me. It's been a year since I've been with you all. I was actually here this time last year in July. Can't believe how fast time goes. And just to see what God has done in a year. So what I would like to do, I'd like to look at verses 11 through 19, talk about a few things, And then sort of, Lord willing, just share kind of how that has impacted my life and the ministry down at the orphanage. And so in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. Now it happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices, verse 13, and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And so when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned and with a loud voice, he glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And then Jesus said, verse 19, to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." So I don't know a whole lot of details about leprosy, nor do we have the time to sort of dig into it, but it was bad news, okay? It was bad news, and at the time, and I've even heard even today, there's no cure, and it was fatal. A couple things we do know about leprosy from the Bible is that if you had leprosy, your life was basically over. In the sense that you were excommunicated, you were an outcast, and you were basically ran out of town. And if you have time, I would really encourage you to read Leviticus chapter 13 and chapter 14. Two chapters devoted to how intense and serious this disease was. And all of the things and the procedures that one would have to do if they thought they might have leprosy. And one of the things that they were supposed to do is they were to immediately go to the priest. If there was a, let's say there was a spot in their arm or something, they would go to the priest and the priest would look at it. And Leviticus 13 goes into all detail of what would take place. And at the end of chapter 13, sort of after 44 verses of explaining the procedure of what would take place, we read this in Leviticus 13, 45 through 46. "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, let their hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip, and he has to cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp." That's humiliating. Imagine that for a moment. You wake up, you have a spot, you have something on your arm, you go to the priest. Probably your heart is beating 1,000 miles an hour as you're praying, "Please don't let this be leprosy." And as you find out that it is, and then the priest shuts you up for 7 days, and then he examines you again, and if it's full-blown leprosy, well, then you're to let your hair hang down, wear torn clothes, and start crying out, start screaming, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean." And if that wasn't worse or bad enough, you shall live alone, and then you shall be outside the camp. And so throughout the scriptures, and you read of these colonies. History would say there's these leper colonies. And this is interesting to me because whether you were famous or poor or a somebody or a nobody or a Jew or Gentile or whatever, it was like if you had this, you were all sort of on the same playing field now. And so you would be cast out, you would be in these colonies, and sort of your only friends, your only family, you're probably the only hope that you had was these other lepers. So that was now your life. So fast forward to this man named Jesus who comes onto the scene, and he begins to heal the sick, the blind, the lame, and the lepers. So no doubt, think of this. If you had leprosy, there is no cure for it. You're living in the outskirts with other lepers, or you're living alone, and all of a sudden you hear that there's this man named Jesus who is physically now touching and healing lepers. How many of you would want to go meet Jesus? I bet you, the moment you heard, hey, the Savior's coming into town, Jesus is coming into town, even though you weren't allowed to go near people, you weren't allowed to leave, I bet you they threw out any rules, and they said, I've got to get to this man named Jesus, because we have heard that he has touched lepers. No one else would touch them, but this man Jesus, he would touch our kind, and he would heal us. So here you have these 10 men. It doesn't say anything other than they were 10 lepers. And they had heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, passing between Samaria and Galilee. And so standing afar off, knowing that scholars would say that you had to be at least 150 feet away from somebody. And of course, based on Leviticus, you had to immediately let them know that you were unclean. So instead of greeting each other, hey, good morning, how you doing? It was unclean, unclean. Like, stay away from me, I am unclean. So here these 10 lepers are. Jesus is coming. They're standing at a distance. They lift up their voices. And here's what's interesting. They don't say unclean, unclean. They say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So they're already breaking all kinds of rules here. They left their place where they were supposed to be. They're on this road, sort of, maybe they're blocking the road, the 10 of them. And instead of declaring their uncleanliness to Jesus, they start begging for mercy. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when Jesus saw them in verse 14, he says to them, go and show yourself to the priests. Now, this is interesting. And I imagine that some of them were probably discouraged at this point, because if you read throughout the other Gospels, Jesus always touched the lepers and physically healed them right then and there. So no doubt they had heard that that's what Jesus has done, probably expecting, hey, Jesus, have mercy on us. Jesus said, hey, come here, guys, what's going on? We have leprosy. Jesus touches them all, they're healed, and then they go. But that's not what Jesus does here. And if you are familiar with his ministry, he always did things in different ways, right? Spitting on the ground, making a little mud, rubbing in your eyes. Go bait, you know, just all kinds of, sometimes he would speak healing, sometimes he would touch, all kinds of things. Jesus was sort of a mysterious kind of guy. Nevertheless, these lepers knew this is our last shot. We've got to get to this man. And so they've come, they're here, and Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priest. Maybe some of them are bummed. Maybe some of them are feeling, well, that was worthless. We've already been to the priest. They were the ones that told us we were unclean, because that's what Leviticus had said. So it says that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, sometimes verses like this bothers me a little bit, because I want more details. Do any of you want certain details? I want to know how long it took. I want to know, did they only walk 2 feet and then boom, did they have to walk, you know, a few miles? Because to me, that causes me to think, what is racing through their minds? They're here with Jesus. They step out in faith. They say, have mercy on us. Jesus basically turns them away and says, go and see the priest. And so they begin walking. Maybe they're hanging their heads low. Maybe they're discouraged. Maybe they're frustrated. Maybe they're mad, because they didn't receive what other people had received. It didn't happen the way that they expected it to happen. But nevertheless, as they are walking, it begins to happen. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. So I get this picture that they're walking, and maybe one brother looks down at his hand, and all of a sudden he noticed that it's changed. And then maybe he's, you know, I don't know if it was instantaneously, maybe it just started with the hand and moved up. But think about it, these are just ordinary people. Maybe they looked at each other and was like, dude, your nose, it's back. Like, what's happening? And he's saying, look at your family. I mean, think about this. They were lepers. And now they're being cleansed as they're walking away from Jesus. And so the miraculous happens. The 10 of them are healed. And then we read in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and he started praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. So of these 10 men that once were lepers, but now they had been cleansed, they had been healed, they're looking at each other thinking, oh my gosh. And I imagine they probably started running. I want to go hug my wife. I want to go see my family. I can be accepted again. They're never going to believe this. And so while 9 of them are sort of doing their thing, whatever it is they're doing, it doesn't say one of them is moved so much that he knows, man, I got to go back to this guy. I have got to praise him and thank him because I've been changed. And so he turns around. And here's what's interesting. Jesus never told them to come back to him. He just said, go and show yourself to the priest. So essentially, these other 9 guys, maybe they went to the priest to prove, hey, I'm clean. Can I be removed from this? Or however it worked. But this guy, realizing he's been clean, he wanted to go back and worship and thank the one who had changed him. And there was only 1 of 10 of them. And so he goes back praising. I love that it says with a loud voice. If you had been healed like that, how many of you would be rejoicing and praising and shouting from the rooftops? Thank you, Jesus. And so he goes, and not only is he praising God with a loud voice, not only is he glorifying God, but then he comes to Jesus and he falls down at his feet. He falls to his face, maybe feeling unworthy, maybe feeling unholy, maybe so caught up in emotion he didn't have know anything else to do but to just fall at Jesus' feet and give him thanks. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that a beautiful picture of what should happen when God not just changes us once when we give our life to him, but every day? When was the last time, brothers and sisters, that you fell at his feet, so to speak, glorifying him, praising him, and thanking him, and worshiping him? He is always there waiting for us to say, God, thank you. I was so mad yesterday. I'll just be a little honest with you. In Mexico, at least we have air conditioning in our cars. My brother-in-law, thankfully, he let me borrow his car, but not the one that had air conditioning in it. So sitting in an unair-conditioned car on I-5 for 3 hours, I was mad. And here's why I'm kind of ridiculous. Even after I heard, my first immediate response when I heard that it was an 18 or 23 car pileup, it wasn't to pray, God, I hope people are safe. It was, when can we get this over with? It's ridiculous, isn't it? And I'm not going to have you raise your hands for instances like that, but I know we're probably all on the same page because we're humans, right? We have our agenda, we have our schedule, we have this, and the Lord, he probably wanted me to sit there because of what he wanted to teach me. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I pray, God, I pray you protected all those people involved, that you'd give wisdom to the doctors and the medical people. And it just changed that moment right then and there. You see, saints, God is always looking for us to just fall at his feet, not because we need something, not because we need to ask him something, but simply just to glorify him and thank him for what he is doing in our midst. And so this is taking place. It's interesting to note that the end of verse 16, it says that he was a Samaritan. So this is like the worst of the worst. Not only is he a leper, but he's a Samaritan. And here Jesus is ministering to a Samaritan and a leper. Two things that people would just, Jews, not even thinking that they're worthy of anything. And yet Jesus having this moment with this individual. And Jesus says, were there not 10 who were cleansed? But where are the 9? Now Jesus obviously knew, right? He's God. He knows everything. Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Now Jesus calls him a foreigner. So he's a leper, he's a Samaritan, now he's a foreigner. This guy probably doesn't care because he's at Jesus' feet, cleansed, worshiping him. And then Jesus says to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. I would encourage you to underline that part, your faith has made you well. The other 9 were healed, but this man was healed and made well. His life was not just physically changed, but spiritually changed. So what does that have to do with the orphanage? Well, I was asking myself that too. I thought, Lord, what is it that you are, what are you teaching me through this? Well, there's 3 things that I see here. There's 3 things that I see here with these lepers that I believe we can apply to our lives. The first thing is they recognized their sin, their disease, their leprosy. We know leprosy is a type of picture of sin. So they recognize, obviously, physically, but they understood, they recognized their depravity, their sin. Secondly, they realized who the only one was that could cleanse them of that. It wasn't the priest, it wasn't a potion, it wasn't some sort of medicine or cream that you'd rub on. They recognized, I have got to encounter this man named Jesus. And then thirdly, they responded in different ways. 9 of them continued on their path, went home, whatever it was that they did. 1 of them returned, fell to his knees, praising and thanking the Lord. So number 1, they recognized their sin. They realized the healer. And they responded in 1 of 2 ways. The longer I'm down in Mexico, the longer we are at the orphanage, it's been 3 years now. I continue to realize the true need of Jesus. And how easily we say, I need Jesus, I need Jesus, you need Jesus. When I was pastoring, I would tell that all the time. Bro, you need Jesus, and then sort of leave it there. But I'm realizing us need Jesus. Every moment, every second, every hour of our day. I need thee, oh Lord, I need thee. And I'm realizing as these kids are coming in, that the orphanage, so to speak, is sort of like a little leper colony in the sense of this. These kids have come from different backgrounds, different races, different heritages. Some are young, some are old, male, female. They've been abused, they've been hurt, they've been beaten. Some have parents, some don't. And so they've come from all different backgrounds, but they sort of have one thing in common. They're these orphan kids that are living together, and they're in need of Jesus. So God has been revealing to me, you know, this isn't just an orphanage. This isn't just a house to care for kids and feed them and clothe them and see that they get an education. I feel like God has been showing me, I'm bringing you the lost that need to know me. I am bringing you messed up, broken, hurting children that have never known love. And I want you to reveal my heart and my love to them. And that just changed things, changed my way of thinking. Let me show you some pictures of our kids. Maybe I'll step over here. This is awkward. All right. I'm just standing in the middle. Can you guys see? Okay, kind of. This is Erasmo. Erasmo is 15. Next we have, this is Luis. Luis is 12, just finished elementary school. He's moving into junior high next year. Next we have, I believe it's Jorge. I call him Cheeks. Jorge's 9. He's our little artist. Next we have Sandra. I don't know if you know it, but your church supports your monthly contribution, supports this gal. So we have a sponsorship support program where families, individuals, churches partner with the kids to pray with them. And the money that is given helps by the food, clothing, tutoring, medical, uniforms for school. So this is Sandra. She's 8 years old. And she's Jorge's brother, you can tell, because her cheeks are big as well. And so you all have been, she actually came into our home when Pastor Tom and the team were down there. And so I would encourage you all, please, before you leave, on our table back there, we have brochures and prayer cards. This is my favorite thing we have. It's our prayer booklet, and it has all of the children in the orphanage, and it has their story on the back, and then prayer requests. And so please take them and, you know, pick a day, pick a child or whatnot, and pray for them. Don't be deceived by her smile. She is a little rascal. We're praying. Sandra needs Jesus. She needs Jesus. So we're praying her little heart is surrendered to the Lord. Who do we have next? This is Tonio. Tonio is 9 years old. I think next we have his sister. This is his sister, Esme. Tonio's 10, sorry, she's 8. Go ahead, you can keep going. This is Juan. Juan is 12. Juan and Luis are true orphans in the sense of they were abandoned, brought to the government. The government brought them to our home. And so they have nobody, no family, no nothing. This is Juan. He's a phenomenal soccer player, and he just moved up into junior high as well. He doesn't know how to read. He's learning how to write. But the junior high is willing to work with us so that he doesn't get left behind, which is really cool. We have a few more. This is Mariana. That's Erasmo's younger sister. She is 13 years old. This is Jesus. He's a big boy, and he's 10. So he's tall and strong, great, great soccer player. Who do we have left? This is Madi. Madi is 20 years old. She started having children when she was 14. She has 3 girls, a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 7-month-old. Doesn't know how to read, doesn't know how to write, can't count, nothing. She knows how to have children. So when we found out about her, we thought that she was just going to leave her kids. But she actually had said, do you have room for me? And I thought, you know, technically, she might be a widow. We don't know if the father of her children is dead or not. But the Lord reminded me of James 1:27, widows and orphans. And I thought, why wouldn't we take in this single mother? And so she lives, and we're teaching her how to be a mom. We're teaching her how to raise her girls. And so this is Madi. This is Victoria. And then next we have, this is Delia. She was raised by a Mennonite family, so when she came to us, she only spoke German and English. So her mom, hadn't been with her for 2 years, her whole life, as she's trying to communicate with her daughter, and she can't because she speaks Spanish and her daughter speaks German. And so we're just praying to, God has now allowed us to begin to restore families, which I didn't expect that, but I've learned you can't expect anything other than God to do crazy stuff, basically. So this is Delia, and then this is her sister, Zulema, and she is 5, and I think that's it. Is that it for the kids? So a couple other pictures just to show you guys. Am I blocking your guys' view? No, you're good. Okay. You recognize that redhead?
Yes.
Matt brought his daughters down, and they built a new bed. My daughter lives in the closet, and we live on site. We live on site in the orphanage and on the girls' side, and it's time for us to have a home of our own. It's there's no privacy, there's no downtime for us, and our daughter lives in the closet. But Matt and his girls built this like princess castle bed, which my daughter absolutely loves. Matt's daughters also came down, and we had sort of our mini World Cup, USA versus Mexico. Our boys were talking trash. They're like, "Oh, they're girls, whatnot," and Matt's girls and Matt destroyed our kids. Bad. And finally, they were like, "I don't want to play anymore. My foot hurts. I'm tired. I'm going to play basketball. This isn't fair." And so props to those girls for humbling our boys. Couple more pictures. Oh. So I don't know if you all remember, you did a little ornament thing, get a chain link, donate some money for a playground. Will you guys help us to purchase this? A massive playground that, and listen to this. It's not, I was sharing with the people at the teacher service. Some might say, "Oh, hey, for our VBS, we bought food for kids in an orphanage, or we raise money to buy a playground." But I believe it's so much more than a playground. The amount of ministry that has taken place in this playground, on this, I think, do we have one more picture of the playground or no? Okay, on that swing right there, the number of times that we've held kids as they've cried, as we've prayed with them, as we've shared the love of Jesus with them. This table right underneath there where you see Luis sitting, where we tutor the kids, where we do discipleship and Bible studies with the kids. So you didn't just buy a big playground. You helped buy something that can facilitate ministering Jesus to these kids. Does that make sense? And so I think God would want us to take a step back and say, "Oh, this isn't just this and this. This is this because God is going to use this for that." And saints, when we start thinking that way, then truly we recognize and understand that God can do anything and use everything. And he has a purpose for every little detail. Amen? What do we have next? We built a basketball court, and so that's Juan, and this is Travis. He came down from Florida, the church in Florida. Next. Playing some soccer. The Americans lost once again. Not the girls. No, it's always the boys that lose. Okay, next. Your church helped build these cabinets. I don't know how we functioned without a kitchen island and without anything. And Matt and Tom and the team came down in May last year and threw up these cabinets in like 4 days. And those cabinets, as you can see, this is a team. That's Pastor Andy, who pastors a church up in Seattle, or down in Seattle. Obviously, the kitchen is where a lot of activity takes place. This past week, we were feeding 50 people 3 times a day. And so the kitchen is constantly being used. And the fact that your church blessed us with cabinets and countertops has been incredible. I think we have a few more. This was a team. This is in our in the back. We're extending. We're building a little patio, a little rock wall where we can sit out and drink coffee. And while the kids play, we can just fellowship and relax. Love on the kids. Next. This is our staff. We hire, God has provided the resources to hire these four individuals. This is Heido on the left with his hat, or my right. He's our children's administrator, so he handles all of the school meetings, doctor's appointments, everything. It's like a full-time job for 14 kids. This is Guadalupe. She is our cook. She's amazing and makes wonderful food. And she is sort of the grandmother type for the kids in the orphanage. Madi works in the kitchen. Part of her agreement in staying with us is she has to work so that she can make a little money. Then she can, you know, buy diapers and food and whatnot for her kids. And so Lupe has really taken her under her wing, sort of discipling her. Behind her is Nieves Hoops, as Pastor Tom calls. That's my cousin. He is the assistant director, and he's our project manager. And so he helps me with any of the meetings as we're processing new kids, as we are meeting with government officials and whatnot. He is there with me. This is Carlos. He's our grounds maintenance slash MacGyver. He's our Mexican MacGyver, if you know that show. He just fixes anything out of anything. And this is his wife. They are about to have their first child in September. Reina comes. She volunteers about 4 days a week. She's a huge blessing and a huge help to the girls and to our team. So we have paid staff. We have unpaid staff. We have interns. We have a number of college-age young adult gals that come down. Guys, we need representation of guys because it's always girls, which is great. And so they'll come down anywhere from 1 month to 4 months. They raise support as sort of a, you know, a short-term missionary, and they come down, they live on site, and they help. So we have this wonderful support group, Pastor Luis and his family, Isaac and Tara. There's just a great network of people ministering the love down there. How many more do we have? That's it? Wonderful. So as I am seeing these kids and realizing God is showing me, you know, Jason, I am bringing all of these messed up little heathens into the casa de bendición, into the house of blessing. And I want you to do everything you can to minister my love to them. We know we can't force that, right? Parents, I'm sure you wish that you could force your kids to accept Christ. That's a decision that every single person has to make on their own. And as parents, we're called to train our children and to teach them and to exhort them and to educate them and to give them the word of God. But then it's up to the Lord and the Holy Spirit, who does a much better job of ministering to them. I'm realizing, just as these lepers who recognize, they understand their sin, they realized the one who could cleanse them, and they responded. That's been my prayer for the kids in the orphanage, that they would understand that they're sinners. You know, Sandra, please be praying for her. She has a problem with stealing, and she'll take things. And, you know, part of it is because when you don't have anything, and then you get, you know, you see somebody else get something, and there's a term, I can't remember what it is, but they'll hoard it or they'll hide it, and so she'll take things, and her one hiding spot is under her pillow. I mean, I don't know how many times our kids think that they can hide stuff under their pillows. Every day, we do bed checks, we lift up the pillows, we confiscate all the stuff that they hide underneath their pillows. And so this is a bad thing that she's doing. And, you know, it's what she's been around. It's what she's been raised. She's been raised by her mom and her aunts and uncles to panhandle, to steal, to survive. And so we want her to recognize, Sandra, this is wrong. This isn't good. Secondly, we want them, we want Sandra, we want the kids to realize that we're not the fixers. Sometimes the kids, they view me because I'm the director and because we have, I'm the one that pays the bill. The, you know, some of them call me Papa De Niro. It's like, you magically open that envelope and there's always money in there. And I'm like, well, that's not the case. And I want them to realize we're merely sort of a band-aid. We're a go-between that is pointing them to the true answer. The solution is not for them to be in the orphanage forever. The solution is for them to place their faith and trust in Christ. And then the third thing, we're praying that as that's presented to them, that they will respond. Some of our kids have responded and placed their faith and trust in the Lord. Others are struggling with that. We've had some kids that have come and we've had to have them not be there anymore because it was a danger, it was a hazard to the other kid. And also you just realize that you can't save people. Right, Pastor Tom? We can't fix people. We can give them help. We can give them counsel. The best counsel is pointing to the one that can fix them. That's the glorious thing about these lepers. They knew their only other option was Jesus. And if I can just meet with Jesus, then I might have a chance of being changed. And that's what happened. And one of them realized that. And he worshiped the Lord for it. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. You all are beautiful people. Because it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. You all are partnering with us to bring good news. So please don't ever think that just because you're here and you're not down there, you are just as much a part of it. And that's why when we make prayer booklets and when we provide ways for people to get involved, I pray that you would pray if that's something that God would have you to do. I pray that you might come down and who knows, God might use you, whether you speak Spanish or not. God might use you to be that final step in one of these kids coming to their faith in the Lord. Our kids love when people come down to visit. They ask constantly, is so-and-so coming down this time? They probably don't want Matt to bring his girls down again because they don't want to lose in soccer. But our girls loved his girls. And so, brothers and sisters, I hope this has made sense this morning. And I would just close with these three things. Number one, we need to constantly recognize that we're sinners. Saved by grace. Praise God, his mercies are new every what? Every morning. But we're still in need of him. We can never not recognize that. Number two, we must always realize that it's him we have to turn to. This job or whatever it's called that I do, it's the most stressful, crazy thing I've ever done in my life. And this last year I was ready to quit. I think I try to quit every year. And I think it'd be so much easier to move my family. My daughter's living in a closet. It'd be so much easier to move back to my nice little house that we have. But I just keep realizing, man, it's all about him. And if he's called you to do something, he will sustain you and give you everything that you need. Amen? Everything that you need. If he has called you, that's why you have to be in his will. Because if he has called you, then truly Nothing can come against you. It can press upon you, and it can stir you, and it can hurt you, and it can shake you up, but it won't destroy you. We're cast down, but not destroyed. So realizing it's about Jesus. And then thirdly, what is our response? What is our response? The Lord has been teaching me. There's been times when he's done a work or he's done a healing, and I've just kept on walking. And the Lord has been using this story to say, hey, it's time to start running back to me, falling at my feet, and worshiping me. Amen? So I pray that that's an encouragement to you all. What do you want to do now? I can't remember what the plan was.
So we're going to have Kelsey and the worship team come up at this time. A couple of things here. What we hopefully was communicated is Christianity before your life today. Christianity. What is Christianity? Christianity is the apprehension of the love of God. It's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. And so what happens in our life? Again,
can you do that? The same words.
They're whispering.
Sorry.
I can only imagine.
Jeez.
So meeting Jason, and one of the first words he said today in the message was go, that the Lord said go. And when they went down to Mexico, there was no building. When our first team went down, they painted a building that had no occupants in it, none at that time. But go in faith and believe. And I guess just to encourage us today, thank you so much. You're right. We don't have it figured out. He does.
Amen.
But we need to keep going. We need to keep believing. And we need to keep giving thanks.
Amen.
Afterwards, Pastor Jason will be in back to answer any questions, to help and encourage you any way he can. Again, for us as a ministry, we're looking at October. It's a short time from now to go down. We would need a team that would help build the parsonage, the home for him and his wife and his daughter, be on site and just be adjacent to the current building. But that's essential for continual fruitfulness without expiring down on the job. So it's really essential. It's not a luxury. It's essential for ministry. So we'll be a part of that. The foundation will be laid and some walls up. We'll probably be walking in at that time. So that's the skill level that we're looking at. But we would love to have even some women coming down that maybe would like to spend some time with Tara as well. And so just something to think about. But please let me know. Matt Fawcett is our director of this mission as we go down. And I've been in touch with him, looking like the first couple weeks of October is the time frame that we're looking at. We can be more specific later this week. All right? Father, thank you so much. Let's go ahead and stand. Father, thank you so much for my friend, brother, Pastor Jason God. Thank you for the message. Thank you for what we're able to leave here today, realizing if we are not thankful, we really have lost our heart and our love for you. Cause us to be people that are thankful. Bless again the ministry, Lord, and we thank you so much for this morning. And cause us, Lord, in this last worship song to be known as people who glorify God because we love God and we show our love by giving thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.